if you're anything like me, a story like that from the Old Testament leaves you filled with questions, wondering, what am I to do with this? What am I to make of it? Let's return to a very confused person who has just expended a huge amount of energy proving a point on Mount Carmel that Jehovah is alive and well and active. That's the God of Israel. And who has also expended a lot of energy destroying his opponents, only to realize that nothing, whatever, has changed, and that there will be another 400 prophets of Baal tomorrow as soon as Jezebel can bring them in. And that, in fact, he's incurred her wrath to the point where his own life is under threat, and he needs to get into town fast. And thus does Elijah, the man who is brave on one day, run the next. And in his heart there is a rising concern to get far enough away to collapse under a broom tree and then say to himself, though perhaps God is present with you, enough of this, God. I'm ready to join my ancestors in the grave. I'd like to die and just be done with it. And you come to the place in your life where through certain circumstances, whether or not you're willing to die, you might well have, you nevertheless say to yourself, I'm done with this. And for all my efforts, I see nothing happen. Everything is the same as it was, and I don't see God anywhere. I might lob a prayer into the sky and hope that it attaches to something. But quite frankly, I just don't see it, and I want out. We aren't God, and our energy is limited. When we run out of it, we want something to stop. I will never forget asking the question in the congregation. Actually, not asking the question, but discussing suicide. And probably the most successful executive in that congregation bravely volunteered this. There was once a time when I was so successful, you know this, not like Elijah, so successful in what I was doing, that the expectations kept going up day by day, and my energy kept running out day by day, and here are the words, I'll never forget them. I just wanted it to stop. I just wanted it to stop. Nobody in that congregation would have predicted that he was the one who just wanted it to stop and couldn't go. Nor would they have said it of Elijah, the man who had just had his triumph. Perhaps they wouldn't say it of you, but in your heart you still feel it. I wish it was over. I'm done with this. I can't carry on. Imagine his surprise to wake up to an angel in his head making breakfast. That is not exactly what I would expect. God feeds the prophet in the wilderness twice and asks him to have a snooze in between. As if to say, you're out of the game for a while. What you really need right now is a couple of square meals and some rest. So that if God has an agenda for the broken and tired Elijah, or perhaps the broken and tired you, it seems to involve, first of all, let's just get away from it all and catch our breath. Which is exactly what Elijah does. And then, after he's up from that, the message comes from him, get up and move, because you've got a long journey ahead of you. Really? I thought I just had a long journey. But now God has come in and asserted his agenda in Elijah's life. No, your journey is not finished. I wanted you to get ready. There's another place you need to get to before you and I can have a talk. And for some of us, the urgency of having it over now, having it out with God now, gaining control of life again now, is not the way it goes. Ever notice that? Does that mean that God's absent because the agenda slipped out of my hands? And there are powerful forces out there that looks like we're done. And I've got no more ideas. Does that mean it's over? For Elijah, begins to travel again and gets to a place called Horeb. Now, Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. That might be a little more familiar to you. Let me ask you, what might have happened in Mount Sinai? Any takers on that? You're all shy. Ten Commandments. Absolutely. Sinai is the place where Moses, who has been in the wilderness, Moses, who is left behind a people who aren't at all obeying God, climbs the very same mountain, here it's called Horeb, climbs and enters into a cave, as Elijah does, and in there has a complaint. The people have given up on everything, and I'm exhausted. For God asks him a question, Elijah, why are you here? Do you suppose that's because God doesn't know? Or is it because Elijah doesn't know? There are a lot of mountains in Israel. Why did you pick this one? This one glows in the dark for its history. This is where the Ten Commandments were given. This is where God met Moses and showed himself. This is where, by the way, we had a hurricane, then we had an earthquake, then we had a fire. Why are you here? It's almost as though God is looking at Elijah saying, is there something you want to tell me, Elijah? And perhaps reminding us that when we get to that point of exhaustion, one of the things we don't know really is what you really want. That one of the most difficult things to do is actually pray and tell God. I can well remember people sitting in my office as a pastor who would pour out a story, and I would say to them then, this is pastoral counsel, how should we pray? Sometimes it took 20 minutes of silence before the person could find in their own soul, this is what I want to say to God. It often gets us so out of touch with ourselves. We are so broken. We don't know the answer to that question. What are you doing here? How did you get here? And more particularly, what do you want to say to me? Says God, Elijah, what are you doing here? Well, Elijah's lament is, I put it all on the line, and I haven't gotten anywhere. The people are a total loss. They've broken your covenant. And by midnight tonight, I'll be dead, which means your plan, everything that you were trying to do, God, will be a complete failure and over. Wow. That's quite a statement. Then along comes a hurricane. But God is not in the hurricane. Elijah's looking for God in that hurricane. That's what happened to Moses. The least you could do would be to show up in the same way that you showed up then. Give us something like an earthquake. Show yourself in the fire. And they all come while he's in the cave, watching it all go before him. God is not in any of that. And after the turmoil is over, it says, a quiet whisper. Actually, I think it better would be rendered a gentle breeze. Well, that's the thing that happens after an earthquake, for sure. That's the thing that happens after all of that is over. It's over. And then there is quiet. But in the quiet, God is still not present. Elijah covers his face. Now, quiet himself. And walks out into circumstances where he can meet God. Many of us, I think, when we're beyond ourselves, would like something to happen, even though we can't stand it if it does. But when the quiet comes and we are present to ourselves, we're better able to hear what God is saying. And sometimes, I think most times, better able to hear what's in our own heart. For then comes the quiet voice, then it comes, so Elijah, now tell me, what are you doing here? Elijah, Elijah repeats his lament, "I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. It's all over. It's really over now, well, because I came here to work," if I understand this passage correctly, "I came here to work for you to start it again. We need a new covenant. We need to give 10 more commandments. I'm volunteering as the new Moses, and I'm going to go out and face the people with something new. But the old way is completely shot. And I'm not going back. I've had it with that one. And now I've really had it because the earthquake and all that stuff came by, and you didn't show up, God. And so now I'm calling closure on it for the second time." God is not a psychotherapist, but he does understand our souls. And if God were upset at somebody who said, "I've had it with you," well, this would have been a good place to say, "I'll save Jezebel the problem. I'll take care of your life right now." But instead, what God says to him is, "Elijah, I want you to go back the way you came. I want you to retrace your steps. I have a job for you to do, to nominate 3 people to political office. And by the way, the ethical problems will continue. The bloodshed will continue." God doesn't authorize the bloodshed. He basically says it's going to keep up. Because people are what they are. "But I'm still here. The covenant is still good. There are still 7,000 people who, like you, have not bowed the knee to Baal. And even though you're outnumbered, and et cetera, et cetera, all of the things you can say, I am God. And this will move forward. One day a group of people stood before a cross, looked up at him, and said, 'It's finished.' The person who died on the cross said, 'It's finished too,' but meant something quite different. It was the end of the beginning. The rest would come in 3 days. Who knew that? And how could Elijah know that God was not done? And how do you know that God is not done? How do any of us know? How can we call quits on things without knowing that God is finally finished? Without waiting on him to see?" I served a very small congregation. The Dwinton Church reminded me of it. And when I was serving this congregation, there was a street dance that was held near my home. And people knew we were ministers at the time. We went to the street dance. I sat down next to one of my neighbors, and she said, "What did you do on your summer vacation?" Well, we had attended a Bible camp, and I thought, this is not going to go over my head. So I said, "We attended a Bible camp." And she said to me, "Is that anything like Billy Graham or the Canadian Bible Society?" Which I discovered later were the only 2 things she associated with Christian faith. And I said, "Well, yes, but do you know about Phillips?" To make a long story short, she'd just come to faith in Jesus Christ. She wanted to learn. A Bible study started up in my home. My wife led it for 9 years. She attended that. And through that, this woman's sister also came, through really extraordinary circumstances, to faith in Jesus Christ. While all of that is happening, in other places, the church of my ordination was at work in the country of Vietnam. And just about that time, the country of Vietnam, with an embryonic church within it, fell and was unified with communist North Vietnam. All communication ended. Do you remember the pictures that occurred in the 70s with military personnel evacuating by helicopters? I saw pictures of pastors from North America leaving pastors in Vietnam to their fate. They were put in prison because they were reverent. All of them. They only saw their children when they switched prisons and had to come out for a while. The church was placed under tremendous oppression and resistance. And the communication ended. Beloved, as those brothers and sisters in Christ were, we had the foggiest idea what had happened to them, and all of the powers of a denominational headquarters and all of the connections were worthless. All we could do was pray. And then, from one little church, came to faith in Christ, and who, by the way, worked for the UN, was posted to Hanoi, North Vietnam. So before she left our little congregation to go to Hanoi, North Vietnam, we asked her, would you please look up these people and look up these churches and find out how they're doing? And what our church could not accomplish at all, the United Nations did. And she found out what was happening to them. It was the first news we had in about 30 years. And what we discovered was that under oppression, in places where we could not go and could not see God at work, couldn't see anything at work, had no idea what was going on, one of the largest churches, largest denominations, in a fellowship of 60 around the world would emerge from that large, that flourishing, that strong, the strongest and biggest in the world among that family of churches. Who knew? What if we had said, when the wall came down, well, I guess that's it. There'll be a remnant, and they'll stamp them out, like Elijah said. But no, God was present. Was it an ethically mixed situation where bad things were going on and it was hard to discern what God was doing? But was it ever? Was God nevertheless there? And at length, was that nevertheless known? It absolutely was. Was it known in Elijah's case? Yes. The only question we have, I think, is whether we'll sustain the same hope and the same trust in God, whether we see him at work or not, in person and in the world. Whether we will carry that hope forward and align ourselves with those purposes and say, I choose to believe, I choose to hope, and I choose to love, even in the midst of circumstances that keep me mixed up. That at least will keep me moving forward. So it did for Elijah, so it does for God. May God bless you this day.